For 25 years, we lived in Sault Ste. Marie, not far from a cemetery. And quite often we drive by that cemetery, thank you, Mark, going and coming from the house. I'm surprised how many people visit cemeteries. And I think it's traditional. I don't know much about what you do here in the city, but on Easter, people visit cemeteries. A lot of people would visit the cemetery in our area on Easter. Now, let's suppose for a moment you're one of those persons that you've got a loved one buried in the cemetery, and you're going just out of respect. Sometimes people put flowers or something, and just to remember their loved one. So let's suppose you get to the grave, and the grave is open. Your first thought would not be, they rose from the dead. That would not be your first thought. Your first thought would be, why? Why would somebody dig up my loved one's grave? Who would do such a thing? And what did they do with the body? Can you just kind of imagine that? Actually, that's what happened. They got to the tomb, and the tomb was open. And the body was gone. This should not have been a surprise. Now, we got the whole book, right? We can read the whole book. So we know that the Lord Jesus, six times in the Gospels, told them what was going to happen. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be handled. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. And I'm going to raise again. That six times in the Gospel. And almost like, did you get that? Like, are you with me on this? You know, like, and they were surprised. There are several things about the whole gospel story that are unbelievable, but two are really unbelievable. The virgin birth and the resurrection. Virgins don't have babies. Do you know that? Like, that's unbelievable, right? Would you say that's impossible? I'd say, yeah, that's. And the resurrection. If you read in the paper tomorrow morning, Joe Blow was buried on Friday, and this morning, it's incredible, Sunday morning now, he rose from the dead. He went home and had breakfast with his family. You'd say, where'd you read that? Some YouTube short or something, along with all these baby things they got, you know. You wouldn't believe that. Why? Because that's not normal. That's not possible. That is impossible. People do not raise from the dead. I got thinking, actually, about that. Seriously, thinking, what if resurrection was as common as birth? Wouldn't that be something? I mean, think about it. So you got a loved one, and they died, and you go, okay, they died, but they're coming back, you know. I don't know when, but they're coming back. And in a period of weeks or months or years, in a world like that, where it's not uncommon for people to be raised from the dead, you just go, wow, that's, isn't that great, you know. But the world doesn't think like that, because people don't do that. Death is fairly final for now. I had a business dealing with a fellow just recently, and he is not a believer. He doesn't know the Lord. And so in closing with the business deal that I had with him, I just said, this was last week, I said, oh, and by the way, happy Resurrection Day. A lot of people call it Easter. I'm not at war with that, but I just like to think about it. It's Resurrection Day. Okay. So he wrote me back and he said, when is my Resurrection Day? He said. Second question, do you think we're close to the end of the world? Okay. So I wrote him back and I said, wow, most people don't think about their Resurrection Day. I said, you have one. Of course, it's coming. I said, you have to die first, you know, before you can have a Resurrection Day. Do you know what the New Testament tells us? All who sleep in the grave will hear the voice of God and be raised. You know, it's not just Christians that are looking forward to Resurrection Day. Everybody's going to be raised. Daniel tells us that in his book in the Old Testament. Some are all going to be raised, some to life eternal and some to eternal separation. Everybody's going to be raised. You and I, if you study your Bible, you know this. We can't go to heaven like this. I'm not going in this coat, okay? And I'm not going in this body, okay? That's all got to be changed. Now, that's for the believer. That's great. Wonderful. What about the unbeliever? He's got to be changed too. The unbeliever cannot be thrust into eternal separation from God in the body that he's in. He's going to have a body fit for hell, fit for eternal separation. But all who are in the graves will wake up one day. So I said, my friend, I said, yeah, you're going to have a Resurrection Day. Everybody's going to have one, and you will have one, and then you will move into eternity. The other question was, do you think we're close to the end of the world? So I wrote him back, and I said, yeah, I don't know, maybe. Like I said, I don't care. I don't care if we're close to the end of the world. That's not my concern. I know who I am. I know I've been saved. I know I've been forgiven. I know that when I die, I'm going to be with the Lord. So I know who I am. I know where I'm going. I know how I'm going to get there. I know who's going to be there. I said, I'm not concerned about the end of the world at all. And he kept asking me questions. Now, out of respect for him, I'll not name him. But if you think about that, pray for him. Some people come right to the wire. They're convicted. They know something's got to happen. They hear the gospel. They ask questions and, oh, let's plan our vacation in the spring. You know, we got to. You know. So we get to Resurrection Day. I'm going to suggest for you that Resurrection Day is the most important day in eternity. More important, the most important day in time. The most important day forever. It's more important than creation. Can you imagine God saying to the angels, watch this. Let there be, you know. I mean, I'm suggesting Resurrection Day is more important than the creation of mankind. Try it sometime. It's a good day. Go out and find yourself a little mud puddle somewhere and get some dirt and do the best you can. Make a little dirt guy, you know? And then do this. God did. Breathed into that soil. I like it when we talk about the four soils, the parable of the sower. Don't you like that? I'm just kind of connecting that. Breath of life, more important than that. I'm suggesting that the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is more important than the formation of the nation of Israel. More important, it's going to get a little weird for you now, okay? The resurrection is more important than the coming of the Son of God to earth. I hear the wheels grinding. Hang in there with me. That the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is more important than the death and the burial and the resurrection. Sorry, death and the burial. That's muscle reflex. More important than his death and burial. He said, well, how could that be? It can't be. Well, it really can't be, because you can't have resurrection without death and burial. I know that. But we do read this, and I'm not going to go there right now, but we read parts of it this morning in 1 Corinthians 15. Just listen for a minute. It explains to us that if Jesus did not raise from the dead, nothing else counts. Your preaching is just the babbling sounds, vain, empty, worthless. Faith, no good. Still in our sins. Anybody that ever died believing on Christ, lost. Of all men, most miserable. So, it's hard to split these things up, and I'm just trying to give some emphasis here, but it's like God took everything he has, put all of his eggs, and he put them in one basket, and he handed that basket to a resurrected son. He's not raised. Nothing else counts. So I want to think about this. What does that mean to us? What does resurrection mean to us? But not only that, I want to ask and answer these questions. What does resurrection mean to other things or people? What does the resurrection mean to God? God the Father, I'm talking about. The resurrection, what does it mean to him? Can we go to Romans chapter 1? Would that be good? Okay, Romans chapter 1. I intentionally don't put bookmarks where I'm going. It takes me a while to get there. I figure by the time I get there, you'll be there. You know what I mean? Romans chapter 1. We're thinking about this. What does the resurrection mean to God? God the Father. Let's just jump in verse 3. Concerning his son, this is the gospel of God in verse 1. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. Now, how would all that happen? By the resurrection from the dead. Some have suggested, and I totally agree with it, when God raised him, you know that. He didn't raise himself, you know that? God raised him from the dead. That's important. Let me tell you why that's important. If Jesus said, follow me, and he raised himself from the dead, I'm in trouble. I can't raise myself from the dead. But if Jesus said, follow me, and he committed himself in the hands of his Father, and his Father raised him from the dead, then I can do that. I can follow. He's always the example. He never asked you to do anything you couldn't do. Always giving you grace, always giving you strength, always giving you courage, always giving you discernment. He'd never ask you to do anything you couldn't do. It wouldn't be fair, and he's always fair. And God raised him from the dead. He submitted himself to the Father, and the Father raised him from the dead. And what I'm suggesting is that when God raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, God says, that's it. It satisfied me. The plan was great. It was a great plan. You executed that plan. You came in complete obedience to the will of God. You died. I rose, raised you from the dead, and I'm satisfied with the sacrifice. The long-awaited sacrifice. Genesis 3:15 is kind of where it started. Seed of the woman's coming, you know. And then the centuries started clicking. And then the millennia started clicking. And then 4,000 years passed by, and Paul writes in Galatians, the fullness of time has come. 4,000 years later, he came. The plan, by the nanosecond, I used to say millisecond, I don't even know, there's probably something a lot faster in nanoseconds now, right? I don't know. But it came. Tick, tock, tick, tock, and Jesus came, fullness of time, right on time. And as our brother Tom Irwin was explaining to us, the time has come, the season has come, the plan has come, the hour has come. And there's resurrection. God saying, long-awaited prophecy. God is satisfied. Let me move forward quickly. Now, what did the resurrection mean to the Lord Jesus? You can't make him too human. He was human. He was so much man, he was not God. Hang on. And he was so much God, he was not man. He was the God-man. He's not part man and part God. He's the theanthropic person, theos anthropos. Nobody ever like him, ever, before or after. But he had to come submitting himself to the will of God. First time he speaks, it was, don't you know it got to be about my Father's business? You know that, don't you? To his parents, 12 years old. And his whole life, as recorded in the scriptures, is just that, my Father's business, my Father's business. Doing my Father's business. Doing what my Father wanted me to do. I mean, even on the cross, you remember, into thy hands. It came to an end. Done. We did it. It's almost like the angel said, he did it. Look at that. Perfect. Right on time. So what does the resurrection mean to the Lord Jesus? He's taken and laid in the tomb. And I leave this not to your imagination, but to Scripture. What happens now? Things you can't see, maybe things we can't understand. There's something going on while he is sleeping, while he is resting in the tomb. Things are going on in heaven. Ministries are still going on in heaven, even after his resurrection. But the job is not yet complete until the morning, the evening. We know the Sabbath started at Saturday night, like last night, we know that. But they went there the next morning and they saw the empty tomb and he was gone. He has come forth. What does that mean to him? He has done a perfect job. Suffering is over. Hebrew tells us that. First time he came dealing with sin. Second time he comes, won't deal with sin. He's already dealt with that. He come back for you. He come back to set up a kingdom. He's got a different ministry, but the suffering is over. The separation is over. The victory lap has been run. And for the Lord Jesus, a perfect work by a perfect man for a perfect God. Resurrection. Let's go to John 13, please. John's Gospel 13. You've probably seen this before. I just want to remind you of it. John chapter 13. We were there when? Just yesterday with Tom, right? Last Supper, okay. Let me read in quickly in verse 3. Verse 2, supper's ended. Verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God, mark that, and was going to God. Aha. He's come from God. He's going to God. Now, what I'm about to read in these next verses, I want you to try to imagine a picture. I'm going to draw a picture. I'm not going to look at the literal, the physical. It's there, it's real, and that's the way you'd interpret it in the context. This is what is happening. I want to look at a picture. He rose from supper. Looking at the picture. Supper representing fellowship. He rises from fellowship. What are we talking about? He's coming from God. Oh, okay. We got the unbroken communion with his Father in heaven. He rises from supper. Notice what else, verse 4. Lays aside his garments. Okay, we know he's there. We know in the upper room. We know he took off his robe. He's about to do something. I'm not looking at that. I'm looking at this. What garments in the picture did he derobe himself of? A lot of controversy about that. I'm going to suggest he derobed himself of the garments of glory. Or the garments of his prerogative. Things he could do, he derobed himself. I'm not going to do that now. Never ceased to be God. Always divine. Always the Son of God. He laid aside his garments, I'm suggesting glory, and took a towel. What's that? Oh, that's the servant's dress. And girded himself. Takes off the garments of glory, takes on the garments of flesh, could I say? Christ incarnate robed in flesh, the Godhead, see, and girded himself, look at verse 5, and poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. What are we talking about? In the picture, I'm saying this, he's descending from heaven, he takes off his garments, he dresses in flesh, the servant's dress, and he came and did the servant's work. Look at verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, when he had done the work, we're looking at a picture here, and taken his garment. Oh, are you with me on this? I don't want you to get confused. I'm looking at, if I could dare say it like this, a round trip from heaven. He starts in heaven. He was with God. He came to earth. He derobed himself, took his garments off, took the servant's dress, did the servant's work. When he finished the servant's work and had taken his garments again, he sat down. He's back. He came from God. He's going to God. I kind of see that as kind of what that meant to the Lord Jesus. Resurrection. I'm coming back. I'm going home. I'm sitting at the right hand. I took my garments again, my rightful place at the right hand of the Father. What does resurrection mean to the Lord Jesus? It's done. It's done. It's done. It's over. I've completed it. The Father is pleased. I am pleased. The work is done. And many other things. Work with me on this. What does the resurrection mean to the Holy Spirit? Oh. Well, we know that the Lord Jesus often referred to the Holy Spirit. Let's go to John chapter 14. We're thinking, well, what would the resurrection mean to the Holy Spirit? God the Father is completely satisfied. The Lord Jesus, the work is done. The Father's will, he came to do the Father's will, the Father's business, he did that. There's still more to do, but on earth, the resurrection brought that to an end. I'm in John chapter 14, look at verse 16, Jesus speaking. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he might abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. We know him as the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he, watch your Bible, dwells with you and will be in you. I'm suggesting that among many things, the resurrection means to the Holy Spirit that he's got a new ministry, a new occupation, a new location, that our bodies become the temple of the Spirit of God, that when a person trusts Christ as their Savior, the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of Christ himself, matter of fact, Romans 8 and 9, if anyone has not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. He can't be saved and not have the Holy Spirit in your heart. And that's the reason that when you're trying to witness to your neighbor and they can't understand it, it's okay. It's okay they can't understand it. They can't understand it. Don't get upset with them. You have to have the Holy Spirit to understand it. And the only thing, they don't need more knowledge. They don't need more proof. They don't need to find the ark on the mountains of Ararat. They don't need to find the shrine of whatever it is. They need faith. Are you with me? Faith. They hear the gospel. And faith is believing what God says. That's what faith is. I'm the sinner. He's the Savior. They need to take a step of faith. Now, the Holy Spirit now gets in on all this. He gets to work in people's hard hearts. He gets to convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. And not only that, when one exercises faith and God sees that faith, and by grace that person is saved, the Spirit of God now says, you know what? I'm going in. I'm going into that heart. I'm going into that life. And I'm suggesting that that wasn't true until the resurrection. You read kind of words that kind of cause you concern in the Old Testament, like the Spirit of God left Saul. Oh, my goodness. That's bad. I wonder if he could leave me. No. No. It was an entirely different ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. We read it in John. Jesus said, I'm going away. I'm going to send a helper. And when he comes, right now he's with you. He was with the disciples, but he was not living in their heart, in their life. But there's coming a time after my resurrection, he's going to be in you, folks. You don't need any other proof for eternal security. You don't need any other proof. That's all you need. You don't need 15 verses. You need that one. That when you trust Christ, the Spirit of God comes to live in your heart. That's all you got to know. Spirit of God is never going to be sent to hell, and he's in you forever. So the Spirit of God has all kind of things going on here, and new ministries, comfort, teacher, all kind. But a new location. He's now in the hearts of the saints. Here's another question. What would the resurrection mean to the world? A day off, we already heard somebody talk about that. Oh, it's great, got a long weekend. Yeah, what are you doing? Oh, I'm going fishing, I'm going golfing, we're taking a vacation, we're going to... Definitely not going to be thinking about Jesus. That's just a good excuse to do whatever I want to do. Got some extra time. That's kind of what it means to the world. But what they don't realize, what the world doesn't realize, is that his resurrection opened up for them an opportunity to have their sins forgiven. I think I said last night, think about the gospel message. Christ died for your sins and he was buried. If you stop there, you're in trouble. I mean, hopefully you could have a good life, but Paul said in Corinthians, you're going to be miserable. That's it. You won't even have a good life. You'll just be miserable. No resurrection, miserable. Right? So for the world, whether they knew it or didn't know it, the resurrection now changes things. Matter of fact, he now is announced to the world by John the Baptist. You know this, you Bible students. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But that's not the end of the story. He came, he lived, he died, he gave himself, he suffered, he's a sacrifice, he's a substitute, and they buried him. That's not the end. Thank God that's not the end. The resurrection means hope for the world that didn't have any hope before. What does the resurrection mean to Old Testament saints? Noah, Abraham, Isaac, just read a bunch of the big names. There's a lot of little names that didn't get in there, but they were saints too, you know. But what does the resurrection mean to the Old Testament? Let's go to Hebrews quickly, thank you. Chapter 11. Hebrews 11. I'm just going to jump in hard to get it all. Talking about people in the Old Testament that we'd say in Mississippi, they got the dirty end of the stick. They loved the Lord, but it did not turn out good for them. You start that back in, I don't know, verse 32. I'm reading in now in verse 38. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. All these, and you read about them, you should read about them. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, and they had that, did not receive the promise. They didn't get it. Back in verse 13, just across the page in my Bible, says, all these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them. Embrace them. Confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. There's a lot of people that didn't really get the reward, really didn't get the fulfillment of the promise. I'm back in verse 39. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Watch it, verse 40. God having provided something better for us. The Hebrew writer, writing to the Hebrews, writing to saints, writing to Christians, something better for us, watch it, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. What does the resurrection mean to the Old Testament saint? Yay! That's what they said. Thank God. It's like a relay race. You know, the Old Testament guys, they got it first time, you know, and they go, let's go. And so they run and run and run and run and run, and then they handed it off to us. And not until the church, not until the saints in the New Testament, a different dispensation. But when they cross the line, everybody wins. What did that mean? The resurrection for that Old Testament saint. They got in. The promises are fulfilled. Oh, wow, this is not going to work very good. What does the resurrection mean to the New Testament saint? The believer in the age of grace, the body of Christ, the church. Let's go to Romans 15 again. Romans 15. No, that's not right. Sorry. 1 Corinthians 15. Well, by the way, those are really good verses that you guys read earlier. Romans 15, verse 13. Those are really good verses. I'm going to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to jump all the way down to verse 51. Now, if you know anything about your Bible, the whole chapter is just full of resurrection truth. But in verse 51, 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I tell you a mystery. This is not something you can't understand. It's something that has not been revealed before. Paul gets the privilege of opening up a package that nobody understood before here. This is it. All this time, all these years, all this work of God. And he says, I'm going to unveil. I'm going to pull the sheet off and let you see this. I'm going to tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Reference to death. You see, before this passage right here, only way for you to meet God, only way for you to go, if we call it heaven or paradise or so, the only way you could ever get there was die. You got to die. He said, I'm going to show you a mystery. We're not going to all die. Well, we're going to all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we, the living ones, will be changed. It's going to be fast. Matter of fact, it's going to be so fast, if you blink, you will miss it. Because he didn't say in the blink of an eye, he said the twinkle. Blinks too long, you missed it. The twinkle. You know what the twinkle is? It's the amount of time it takes light traveling 186,000 miles a second to approach the cornea of your eye and reflect and continue on its journey. Twinkle. Pretty fast. The resurrection has brought this to light. This is, so many things could be said about that, I'm sure, but it's a mystery. It never happened before. Only hope before was death. And now it's not only death. There are two ways. And then to John chapter 11, quickly. You're probably getting, I'm getting tired of preaching. You're getting tired of listening. We got to hurry up here. John chapter 11. And you know these things. I just want to read them for you from the Bible. Verse 24, you know, about Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and the whole thing is kind of sad and then glad, and, you know, emotions are going all over the place here. Martha in verse 24 said, I know he'll rise again. I know that. I know my Bible. He's going to come in the last day. Jesus said in verse 25, I am the last day. I am the resurrection and the life. Now watch it. The scriptures are always so clear. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live again. We got it. That's the way it always was. That was forever before the mystery was revealed. That was it. You got to die. And if you know the Lord, you're in favor with God, you put your faith in God's word in the Old Testament and Christ in the New Testament, you will live. But look at verse 26. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you get that? If we're dead and the Lord Jesus comes, he's the resurrection and the life, and we'll be raised from the dead. Great. Why? He rose, first fruit, afterwards, us that believe. Great. Okay. But the one that lives and believes, not going to die. If the Lord comes, the way I understand is, if the Lord comes and we're alive, we're not going to die. But you will be changed. You'll be suited out. Like the ones who are dead, when they're raised and they get a beautiful, glorified, resurrected body, just like the Lord Jesus, we'll get one too. The mortal will pull on immortality. The corruptible puts on incorruption, but the mortal, us, we'll be changed in a moment. And be with the Lord, which is far better. I got to hurry. What does the resurrection mean to people that don't believe? These are for people that don't believe. I've got written in my notes, and it sounds so harsh. I don't like to even say it, but it's true. I've got, what does the resurrection mean to Christ rejectors? That sounds harsh, doesn't it? Like you may have a friend or a loved one or someone who hasn't seen themselves as a sinner yet and has never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. It could be compared with other people. They could be a good person, a good neighbor. Maybe they go to church somewhere to say, you're a Christ rejecter. You know, that sounds too harsh. But it's true. If they haven't accepted him, they've rejected him. What does the resurrection mean for them? Acts, book of Acts, and then we'll be almost through. Book of Acts and chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. One verse, 31. Acts 17, 31. Because he, God, has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. If I wasn't a Christian and I didn't want to be a Christian, I'd never go to church on Easter. That's the day that guarantees my judgment. God has appointed a day. There's a day coming. Resurrection is coming. Some to life, some to death, but resurrection is coming. God has appointed a day, and he's appointed a man, and he has raised that man from the dead. Jesus says, he's the judge. God judges no man, but the Son judges. Who's going to sit on that great white throne in Revelation chapter 20? Who is that that the earth and the heaven and the sea and everything tries to run away from? It's the Lord Jesus, the judge of all the earth. So what does it mean for those that never trust Christ? Resurrection day guarantees their judgment. Go back with me, and I promise this will be it, okay? Back to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, one more time. Verse 55. 15 and 55. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There was a little boy who was allergic to bee stings. If he got stung by a bee, it could kill him. He didn't have the pen, you know what I mean. He and his father are in the car. It's in the summer. The windows are down, and a bee comes in into the car. The little boy, realizing the danger of that bee stinging him, starts thrashing around in the car. And finally, the father traps the bee on the dashboard of the car. And he got him just like that. He just squeezed him. He said, son, it's okay. Son, it's okay. I got him. I got the bee. The little boy settled down, and they went on for a while. And in a few moments, he released the pressure in his fist. And to his surprise, the bee was not dead. It flew out of his hand and back into the car, and the little boy went bonkers again. Oh, no, and he's panicked. And the father said, it's okay. Calm down. Don't worry, he said. He stung me. The stinger's in my hand. He can't hurt you. There is a man in heaven. And if you look close, you'll see something. The stinger of death and hell his hand. He took that for you. And it can't hurt you anymore. Resurrection did that. Oh, what a Savior. Anybody say hallelujah? Oh, my goodness. Sorry, I've gone over according to that clock, I think about 6 or 7 minutes. May the Lord make it up to you today. Father, what can we say? We're just little pieces of clay. We're at best unfaithful servants. You have given us such a wonderful Savior. We can't talk about him enough or sing about him enough or pray to him or serve him. Or Lord, we so lack, we're so inadequate, but we can hardly believe that you're still reaching souls. There might be a soul here today that's never trusted the Lord. They don't know what it is to have hope or sins forgiven or life eternal. And they could have that right now. In a moment of time. It takes a moment to be physically born. It takes a moment to be to physically die. It only takes a moment to say, Lord, save me. Save me. I want him to be my Savior. And Lord, whatever you're doing in all of our lives, we open our lives up to you. We surrender. We say it. It's hard to mean it because tonight's coming, tomorrow's coming, and life still goes on. But there's a man in heaven who loves us and is still rooting for us until we cross that finish line. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you, encourage you. Now I'm 10 minutes over. Oh, my goodness. Long prayers at the end, right? That's it.